Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching on church307.com, to the guys over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, and those of you who are here in the room. This is one of my favorite Sundays of the year to preach because I get to preach an extra hour, and so get comfortable. I hear that's how daylight savings time works out this time. It's a good one. We are right now in the book of Acts, and we are walking through the story of the early church, and we've learned that there were some difficult times in the story of the early church and the first Christians. And you see that not only did they have to deal with the normal pains of life, but also the added pain, the added difficulty that comes as a result of being on mission. Life is hard, isn't it? Your life is hard. That's just the way it goes. You're dealing with something different than what I'm dealing with, and the thing you're dealing with might be harder or not as hard as the person you're sitting next to, but we all know that at least at some point, we're going to go through some really hard things. And when you begin to follow Jesus, when we first become followers of Christ, we think we're going to do it to make life a little bit easier, right? And there are some aspects of following Jesus that do make life easier. It gives us some added peace and some added hope and a community to do with life with. And so there are things that following Jesus can make our lives better. But there are also some things about following Jesus that make life a little bit more difficult, right? Good, but difficult. When the early church started doing the things that God commanded them to do, they started to be persecuted by the people who did not want them to succeed in their mission. I don't know if you've ever felt attacked. You felt like you were doing what you were supposed to do, but there was somebody who either didn't like the way that you were doing it or did not want you to succeed, or they were jealous or whatever it was, and you just felt attacked. Maybe it's in school. Maybe you're in competition against somebody at work to get some promotion. Maybe there's somebody else in your life that just doesn't want you to succeed because they didn't succeed, and so they feel jealous. Most of us at some point in our life will feel like there is somebody attacking us because of what we are doing. And even though we feel like we're doing the right thing, it's causing pain in our lives. You know, the Bible tells us that if you do the things that God told you to do, it will at times lead to pain. The Apostle Paul said this, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, will suffer attacks from those who don't want us to succeed." This is not talking about just if you call yourself a Christian, then you're going to be persecuted. That's not what this says. This is a lot of times what we like to say in the church. Well, I called myself a Christian and all Christians are persecuted, so I'm persecuted. That's not necessarily true. In fact, that would seriously dumb down the word persecution. And people who think that way end up just calling everything persecution. It's like somebody made a comment on my Facebook page and so now I'm persecuted. Now, I don't think that's not what this is talking about. This is saying if you will actually do the things that Jesus commanded you to do, you will face persecution. Not just call yourself a Christian. In fact, in some areas in our world, especially, calling yourself a Christian is a popular thing to do. It does not by itself cause persecution. What does cause persecution is when you get outside of your comfort zone and you start doing the hard things that God commands you to do. You start doing the things that will cause you to stand out in our world that so often just follows their desires. That's what the world tells us we should do. Now, I'm not saying that everybody needs to be some obnoxious Christian standing on street corners with megaphones screaming you're a sinner, you're going to hell, and then cause persecution because we are just that obnoxious. I'm talking about being obedient to Jesus. Now, the good thing is that being obedient produces good results. Even though, you know, in life you do hard things, and often good things require hard actions, right? I've got to do hard things in order to accomplish good results. Well, that's true about the church too. Persecution always leads to growth. It will lead to your growth as you it begins to refine and help you to recognize the things in your life that are most important and focus you in on what God has called you to. It will have good results in the lives of the people around you as they get to see the testimony of what it looks like for you to remain faithful to God even from within your persecution. It will eventually lead to the growth of our church, our local church, and the church universal, because persecution, you just look at history, every time the church has ever been persecuted on any significant scale, it has always led to church growth. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of something big. I don't want to waste my life. I want to be a part of a movement. The problem is my friend Phil Tagg says, movements have martyrs. If you're going to be a part of something significant, something worth sacrificing for, it's going to require some discomfort. I want to do God's work, God's way, for God's glory. And that will cause some discomfort in my life. Sometimes we face persecution because we are living God's way, but then there are other times that we live God's way because we face persecution. It's like persecution causes us to focus in on what's really important. This is what happened in the early church. So let's read the story. We're going to read in Acts chapter 8 today. We're going to pick up. Remember, we left off last week. Chad talked about Stephen being stoned, killed, for preaching the good news, preaching the gospel. And so we pick up right after that story. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Saul, this is the same guy that we talked about earlier. We read a passage that he wrote to Timothy. Saul is the Apostle Paul. He wrote half of the New Testament. Well, this story is back before Saul was a good guy. He's still a bad guy. And he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered through the region of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. They were scattered. Good news, though, when they were scattered, they took the gospel with them. They took the message of Jesus' love with them. Then the rest of chapter 8 is a couple stories of an apostle called Peter preaching, and many people were getting saved as a result of his preaching. Remember, in the beginning of this series, in Acts 1:8, we talked about how Jesus had given instructions for his people to go out into all the world and preach the good news. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And they were to spread out into the world and take that Spirit with them. But what did they do? Well, this passage tells us they're all still in Jerusalem. They didn't go out into all the world. They stayed in their comfort zone. They stayed in Jerusalem. The Christians, in other words, did not become missionaries the way Jesus told them to be missionaries. So what did God do? He allowed persecution, pain, to get the Christians doing what they were supposed to do anyway. He allowed the evil works of Saul to lead the Christians to do the good works of Christ. In other words, God didn't cause the persecution, but he definitely used the persecution. You know, he can do this in your life too. Life is hard. Life is really hard. But we have hope. Why? Because we know that God is bigger than all of it, and he can use pain for good. God can work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Last week, Chad talked about some pain that he experienced in his life. Some ways that he was attacked. And in the midst of the pain from those attacks, he could not have seen the good that God was going to produce as a result of it. But now, looking back on it, he is able to see the amazing things that God has accomplished in his life because of the pain that he experienced in his past. You need to know that right now you may be experiencing some pain that you can't explain, and you cannot understand how God could possibly use it for good. But right now, God is with you in your pain. In fact, he can feel your pain. He can relate to your pain. And he is right there with you to endure with you through the pain. And as you endure, he is producing in you and through you something that is greater, a glory that is greater than the pain that you are currently experiencing. Let that give you hope, because God can use it. God uses it, and he turns pain into good things. So in your life, you will be attacked, especially if you're on a mission. You know, if you're ever trying to accomplish a goal, there's somebody who doesn't want you to accomplish the goal, right? Because they have an ulterior motive. They've got another goal they're trying to accomplish, and you going after your goal will distract from their goal or maybe directly compete with their goal. And so they will attack you to make sure you don't accomplish your goal. And so that's just a reality of life. So let's talk about, in your life, as you pursue your missions, where will the attacks come from? Well, we first have to wrestle with the fact that a lot of our pain is caused by ourselves, right? Self-sabotage. Have you ever caused yourself pain? Yes, you've been a child, so you have caused yourself pain. You've made bad decisions that led to pain in your life. Well, this is true on a macro scale too. Disobeying God causes pain. All sin leads to pain. Sometimes the pain that I'm dealing with is my fault. And as long as I sin, I will cause pain in my life, and I will cause pain in the lives of the people around me. Now, as I am sanctified, as I become more like Christ, then I will cause less of my pain. More of my pain will probably be caused by other people who recognize that I'm on a mission, that God is using me. But as I am maturing in my faith, then less of my pain will be caused by me. Less will be self-inflicted. Attacks in your life will also come from the Satan. We have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, who wants nothing more than to see us fail in our mission. Now, the Satan cannot physically touch you. If you are a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you. He cannot touch you. However, he can tempt you. He can lie to you. He can use lies to get you to inflict pain on yourself, or he can use lies to get people around you to inflict pain on you. And this is the tool. This is the weapon that he uses. He attacks through deception. He is the father of lies. He is the deceiver. So in these times when the Satan attacks, what do? We draw close to God. Say his name. Pray. Regularly pray without ceasing. Do spiritual battle in our prayer. We're not just saying some things. This is not just repetition because it's something we have to do. When we pray, we are doing battle with the evil one. It's a weapon that you've been given. Use it. Attacks in your life will also come from people around you, angry or jealous people in your life. This happens when you follow Jesus and people around you don't like the results of the way that you're following or the things that you are doing. If you would just shut up then they could keep living their life in sin and ignore the conviction that the Spirit is bringing upon them. But if you keep living like Christ, then it makes them feel guilty. And that makes them angry. I get through these types of attack through faith in Jesus. If I am preaching his truth, if I am fighting on his team, then I have the confidence that comes with knowing that the God of the universe is on my side and that ultimately he will prevail. Attacks in our life will also come from well-meaning people, and this is what happens to the church in Acts, right? The church is being attacked by somebody who believes that he is on the good side. Saul, a Pharisee, believes that he is doing God's work. But as somebody who had gotten confused about what God's work looked like, he ended up actually attacking the people who were doing God's work. I see this in the church all the time. Churches wasting so much energy attacking each other, or people within the church wasting all of our energy attacking each other because there's some secondary theology that we don't agree on, or he said this and it offended me, or she's not doing things the way that I think that she should do things, and we lose sight of the mission because we've started with the infighting. That actually is what causes so much of the pain that we experience. The Satan uses even people from within our family to cause division and cause pain. You know, when Jesus prayed for us, you know what he prayed for us most often? That they will be united. That's what he wanted for us. That even when we don't agree, that we are united, that we are one, like he and the Father are one. Don't be a grumpy Christian, right? Are there way too many grumpy Christians in our world? I want to say to people all the time, I'm like, don't you realize who you are in relationship with? Don't you realize the truth that we have? Don't you realize the forgiveness that you've received, the hope that we have, the love that we've received? Why so much grumpiness? Why so much anger? Why so much division? And this is just generally true, right? Don't fight each other over unnecessary secondary issues. Don't get so easily annoyed. Whatever it is, whatever dumb battle that keeps popping up in your brain that you feel like you need to keep fighting, whatever causes your road rage or your anger at Walmart, or whenever she makes that sound with her mouth, it drives me crazy and I just have to say something and I'm annoyed by this and I'm angry at that, and whatever it causes that in your life, run from it. Take some deep breaths. Stop watching the news. Whatever causes the anxiety or the anger in your life, recognize what's more important. You know, if you meet somebody in the morning that stinks, then you met somebody in the morning that stinks. But if everybody you meet all day long stinks, you're the one that stinks, right? It's not everybody else. This is just, should I say it again? If you meet somebody in the morning that stinks, then you met somebody in the morning that stinks. But if everybody you meet stinks, then it's you that stinks. If everybody else has a problem, if you see everybody else and you're just constantly got to fix everybody and you have everybody's solutions, then it's you that has the problem. And it's time to step back and really start to do inventory and recognize what's really important. What are the battles that are worth fighting? What has God called me to? I'm not going to fix everybody. What is the mission that God has called me to? And stay on mission. So I'd like to talk today about what I believe is your great mission. You have many missions in life. There are many roles that God has called you to play. If you're in a family, you've got missions all around you. You've got important things to do in your life. We talk about those regularly. But there is one mission, the great commission that Acts is all about, that the book of Acts lays out for us as Christians. What does it mean for us to participate with God in his big plan of redemption for our world? And I think we can talk about this mission in a question. Are your neighbors going to heaven or to hell? You ever asked? Do you know? Have you ever wondered? Now, I'm not so sure that the apostles were motivated by the heaven and hell question. They were just super excited about what Jesus had done, and he was the Messiah, and he had resurrected, and they just had some good news that they just had to tell, and it was just bubbling up within them, and they couldn't help themselves. For me, I need to motivate myself a little bit. I need to remind myself what's at stake. I need to remember that the decisions that we make in this world have eternal consequences. Because the idea of hell is terrifying to me. I believe in a literal hell. And I've tried really hard, to be honest with you. I've tried really hard to come up with a theological argument for why hell doesn't exist. And as soon as you say you believe in the Bible, you cannot come to that conclusion, in my opinion. And if hell exists, that's terrifying. And for me, that's motivating. That makes me recognize the incredible, the important role that we have to play in the lives of the people around us. Because the good news is, if hell exists, so does heaven. And we get to invite people there. We have the keys to the gates. And we have a role to play. This is why I get so emotional every single time we burn a new brand on the wall in the back of the room. Every time somebody says yes to Jesus for the first time. We get to celebrate with the angels in heaven that the mission has been accomplished in somebody's life. It's our top priority at New Life, and it's my top priority as a missionary of Jesus Christ. Cash, could you do something with me? Pull out your phone. I know that you're not supposed to do that in church, but I'm giving you permission. Pull out your phone and open up the App Store and go to the App Store and search the Bless app. That's what it's called, the Bless app. It looks like this, or on your Androids, it might look different. This is on my iPhone, the Bless app. The Bless app is really cool. You're gonna sign up for an account. Feel free to ignore me and go sign up for the account. Give it your personal information and all that stuff. It's worth it. And the really cool thing about this app is it's going to put your home in your neighborhood on the app. And then it's gonna tell you all your neighbors. Yes, it's a little bit creepy Big Brother stuff. You're gonna actually be able to see the names of all your neighbors. Do you know the names of your neighbors? You do now, you're welcome. I don't know, it like accesses the mailing list or something. But it's gonna tell you the names of all your neighbors. Sometimes it even has more information. Creepy, I'm sorry, it's just true. It has this information whether you access it or not. The government's watching you. Good luck out there. But maybe it'll help you, right? Maybe you got a pyramid scheme you're trying to grow. This could help you. You got your neighbor's names now. Congratulations. Here's the really cool thing about the app. The app will prompt you to set up reminders to pray for your neighbors. And this is how I'm using the app. You can do some other cool things in there, and you can research that if you want to. How powerful would it be if our church is big enough that we can cover this city? How powerful would it be if all New Lifers developed a habit, a regular routine of praying for the salvation of our neighbors? Oh, that gives me chills. This could spark a revival if we will actually do this. I believe prayer is powerful for many reasons. Prayer is powerful because it changes me. If I pray for somebody's salvation, it maybe will break my heart more for that person. Maybe when I have a conversation with them, I will think less about my problems and more about the mission that God has called me to in ministering to that person. Maybe it will soften my heart for that person. My prayer also has an impact in the world, in the spiritual battles that I cannot see that are going on around my neighbors. My prayer can have an impact. You know, Jesus tells us that our prayer actually changes things. It actually affects the actions of God. I don't know why, but it does. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can do things in other people's hearts that I could never do on my own. And if I pray for a person, then the Holy Spirit can do in that person's life what I could never accomplish. So create a habit of praying for your neighbors. Let's blanket this city in prayer. Let's get on mission. Because I believe that it will have an impact. And maybe something crazy happens. Like your heart has changed, and your neighbor's heart has changed, and a conversation begins, and you get to be the tool, the weapon that God uses to bring somebody else into relationship with Him. Maybe you get to have a spiritual conversation with your neighbor. Is that scary? How scary to you is the idea of sharing your faith with your neighbors? Honestly, it's a little scary. It's scary to me. I get up here and preach at you every Sunday. That's fine. If I have to talk to somebody that I don't know that much about faith, that's a little bit more scary. I'm that much of an introvert. Maybe you're an introvert, and the idea of just talking to somebody is scary. I believe prayer can change some of that. For most of us, talking to our neighbors is not just going to come naturally. But if you start asking God to show you the way, I believe He will. Maybe it'll start with you would just start complimenting their grass, or you can't see it anymore, complimenting how good they shovel their driveway. Maybe it'll start by inviting them over to make s'mores in the backyard, right? Get a missionary mindset. Recognize the big picture mission that God has called you to. Jesus said this, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." Now, there's some of you in this room who are new to the Christian faith. We've added some brands on the wall recently, and you're just new to this Christian thing. You're thinking, whoa, wait a minute. I signed up to be a Christian because you said that I'd be forgiven. I signed up to be a Christian because I felt guilty, or because I wanted to get to heaven, or because I needed some peace in my life. You didn't say anything about having to go on a door-to-door missions trip, right? Well, here's the reality. It might not look like a door-to-door missions trip, but at some point, if God does something good in your life, there will be something that happens inside of you, and you will recognize that if you have a good news to share, then it would be selfish for you to keep it in. If you have a gift to give, it would be selfish for you to keep it for yourself. So surprise, you've been given a mission. He continues, "No one lights a lamp, then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." And it may seem like Jesus is making your life harder, that He's trying to embarrass you, but that's not what He's doing. He knows what's best for you, and He knows that your comfort zone is not what is best for you. In fact, if you stay in your comfort zone too long, it's just gonna lead to pain. It's gonna make you fat. It's gonna give you more temptation to sin. Our comfort zones just lead us to pain if we stay there for too long. He says, if you want to have a fulfilled life, get out and do the things I created you for. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out, your love shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So why is it better for us to let our good deeds shine? Why should we let our light shine? Because light is more powerful than darkness. They can't exist together, and light is better. Light is healing. Light is good things, always. No one wants to live in darkness. That's the gift we have to give. So the question is, how do we let our light shine? Well, the number one thing you got to do in order to turn a light on is to plug it in, right? For us, this looks like having a constant relationship, a constant connection to God. a life of ongoing prayer. Your relationship with God will keep your light shining when the darkness of the world attacks. Make him a top priority in your schedule. Wake up in the morning and begin with a conversation with God. Stay connected to him. Also, in order to shine, a light needs to be switched on. This is having the boldness to shine your light and tell people about Jesus. At some point, you have to activate your light. You have to get off the couch. You know, the church in Acts was switched on by persecution. Pain switched on their light, made them recognize they needed to be on mission. Pain might do that for you. It might be a wake-up call for you. So move close to God and to begin to shine the light that he created you to shine. And number three, we'd say a light is more effective in a dark room. Guys, something's wrong. My light's not coming on. Totally ruined the illustration. Fix me. I don't know. It's plugged in. Didn't work. What a powerful illustration. I found the problem. Air gap. This is called an air gap. Do I plug it into here, Mitch? Hey. There we go. Go back. Everybody forget the last 30 seconds happened. This is why the Christians needed to leave Jerusalem. When you're around a bunch of other lights, and what happens? We just end up competing and comparing, and we just fill the room with more and more light, but the room doesn't get any more light at a certain point, right? So we end up comparing. You try to figure out whose light is brighter, who's the more impressive light. Oh, look, she's an LED. Oh, you dimmable? You're a dimmable light? Very cool. You can go up and down. You start talking about other lights. At least we're not like those black lights out there. Whatever it is. I don't know. I'm taking this too far. Done. A light is more effective in a dark room. So get out and go find the mission, the dark place that God has called you to, and go shine your light there, because you are the right person in the right time in the right place to share Jesus with your friends, with the people, with in the place. You don't need to think someday, somewhere over there out. God has you where you are for a reason. You're in your job for a reason. Your kids are in their school for a reason. So shine your light bright. So what's your plan? Use the Bless app. Make some friends, start the conversation, send the text, take a picture at church and post it on social media so that a conversation starts. Why? Because life is hard, especially in a dark world, and there are dark worlds all around you, and we get to bring light to our difficult, pain-filled world. We've got some people in this church that are really good at this. We talked about Amanda Mercer earlier. And the first thing we think about when we think about this is the extroverts, like the Chad Sheehans and the Joe DeReamer and Lyle Austin and all those people that are really good with just like talking to anybody and talking about Jesus. They can like turn any conversation to a Christian conversation. I love those people and I want to be more like those people, but most of us aren't like that. Most of us can't do that. And so we don't use that as an excuse. We all have the mission. So what do? We figure out what can I do? What am I uniquely called to? You know, I've in my ministry had a lot of interactions with people who have recently retired. I've talked to a couple of you recently who recently retired. And that always turns into a very difficult time for people. Not always, but usually turns into a very difficult time for people. Why? Because I had a purpose, I had a mission. When people introduced me, they said, this is so-and-so, and he does this. Well, that was my identity. I did that, right? You retire, now all of a sudden you lose that thing. Can I just say, don't lose that thing. Find a new thing. Find a better thing. Find a higher calling. Now you don't have to do it to make money. Now you get to do it because it's your mission. There are retired people in our community. There are three ladies who come every single Wednesday and run our coffee shop. There are three ladies that came this morning before everybody else and set up this communion stuff because they've discovered that they've been called to a higher mission. They've got a bigger purpose. They've got some time, and they're going to use it to accomplish something. I'm going to talk about Ken Ferguson. I'm not going to look over there and see if he's over there because I'll get embarrassed if I do. But he's the guy that, with my wife, runs Blessings in a Backpack. He retired. He recognized he had some extra time. Now, he had quite a career. But afterwards, he said, I got some time left. I got some energy left. I'm not dead yet. I'm going to do something. So now, when I introduce Ken Ferguson to somebody, I don't have to say, hey, this is Ken. Back in the day, he did this. Now he sits on his couch every day. I gotta say, no, this is Ken. He feeds 1,300 kids every weekend. You wanna talk about a dark world? You talk about hungry kids. He found a dark world and he figured out a way that he could go shine his light. And now he has purpose. Now God is using him in powerful ways. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't sit in your comfort zone. I know life is hard. But sometimes sitting in your comfort zone can make it even harder because it can put too much focus on yourself. It can put too much focus on your pain. Sometimes when you're in pain, the best thing that you can do for yourself is go serve somebody else. Get out and do what God has called you to do. God, I thank you that you have a big plan and you're accomplishing big things in this world. I thank you that I get to be a part of it. For everybody here today that is experiencing pain, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give them peace that passes understanding. Minister to them in a way that I cannot. And help them to see that you created them on purpose, for a purpose. I love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.